Sasha's quick in putting those videos together, isn't she? So you guys all head home last night, and then she gets on there and she puts it together and throws in a couple pictures. No, it's pretty cool. That's one thing I like about our church is that we constantly celebrate with pictures and everything else. Life is meant to be celebrated, right?
Yes.
Amen. So, let's pray, and we'll dig into this. And happy Mother's Day, and congratulations to all our grads. And so, I got all that out of the way. Now we can move on. Okay. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. Lord, we ask that as we dig into your word, that you would help us, Father, that we help us be able to grasp what it is that you're saying to us, that, Lord, that we'd be able to weed through our thoughts and find those areas that are not pleasing to you, that you would help us to cultivate that and bring it to a place of obedience before you. That we can live in a way that glorifies you and honors you. And Lord, we know that we are in your love, and we hold on to that into your grace. And Father, we know that because you've given us your Spirit. And we thank you, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at the scripture, I thought about, before I read this verse to you, I was thinking about this last week. And I had this experience, and I thought you guys would enjoy this. You know, they've changed how you do math. Do you guys know that? It's totally different than the way I learned math, apparently. And I discovered that this week. I went to Lowell's to return some wood for the new stage. And we have, 23 pieces of these 2x6s that I had to take in there because I got the wrong size. And so I brought them in to return, and the guy comes behind the counter, and he's counting them, and he goes, I got 20 pieces here. And I said, no, there's 23. And he counts, and he goes, well, I got 21 pieces. I think it's 21. I said, no, there's 23. And so he counts again and says, no, I'm pretty sure it's 21. And I said, well, here, I'll count with you. And so I counted with him, and we had 23 pieces. And so it's like, okay, you got 23 pieces. And it's like, okay, great. So he gives me my refund. I go get the right stuff, and I come back up to a counter, different person altogether. And she counts it, and she goes, so you got 24 pieces, right? It's like, oh my gosh, really? This is how they make money. So I had to go, no, it's 23 pieces. And so I was just kind of chuckling to myself. And then as I left, it dawned on me, the only reason why I was there is because I read the signs wrong and picked up the wrong pieces anyway. So so I don't know whose math is right, but go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn over to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to dig in right here in verse 18. Now, remember, as Mark is writing this, he goes through his stories really quick. He doesn't put the details in that Luke does or Matthew does. And as he does it, though, he's putting these stories together in a pattern for us to be able to get a bigger picture. And so a lot of times as you read through Mark, you got to realize he's got a couple things he usually puts together in order for us to kind of get a scoop or a grasp of Christ and what is happening here. And this is no exception here. So starting in verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisee are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And on that day, they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunken clothes on old garments. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Now, it seems kind of weird, this little thing that he talks about, sewing and wine in there, but he's making the point that he's bringing a new teaching. He's making the point that, hey, I'm preparing something for you guys that's different than what your past has been. to be able to look at it and go, you realize if you try to mix both of these, it's not going to work. It's kind of like learning math. If you mix both strategies, it's not going to work, you know? And so there's this reality that a lot of times we grasp something and we think we got it. If you've learned it, you know, you got the right way. And if there's some other way of doing something, well, that's obviously not right. Correct? Yeah, you guys are like, no, Mark, this is your issue. Maybe it is my issue. I mean, the truth of it is I think a lot of times when we learn something, we kind of get this idea in our head that, no, here's the proper way of doing it. I see this a lot when we take groups to, like, overseas, and we experience something, and especially in a third world country, and you're starting to build something, and they have a particular way that they want to do something. And a lot of times people are like, ooh, that is really backwards. That's not how you do that. And yet, what they don't realize is the hurricane winds, or the termites that eat any kind of wood you put on the ground, or the fact that there's faster ways of actually mixing concrete than what we do in America because we just ordered a truck and we don't know how to mix it anymore. I mean, there's 100 different scenarios to how people do things. And a lot of times when we get the idea in our head that this is the only way to do it, we become unteachable. We look at it and we kind of judge from there how things should be. And we do that with our walk with Christ too. The way that we were raised, the type of church that we grew up in, the type of songs we sang, the way we expressed ourselves in worship, you get to a place and a pattern of saying, well, this is the right way of doing it. And anything else would be wrong. And so we get to a place where we feel like, okay, we have this understanding, and so here it is. And the struggle with this is when we get to a place of grasping something, we become unteachable. But yet if we're not solid in what we believe, we're also blown back and forth and unstable. So it seems like there's almost two different parallels to this, where it's like, all right, I got this thing, and so now I become unteachable, or I'm not sure how this thing is, and so now I'm unstable. And so there's this weird balance that I think takes place in our life. I want you to look over here. We're going to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, down in verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and they come along and say, hey, how come the Pharisees, you know, your disciples aren't fasting and these other ones are, and we don't understand what's going on. And he talks about, hey, I'm giving you a new teaching. You can't take your old ways and mix it in with the new. It doesn't work. If you try to do that, things are going to become unbalanced. It's just going to get worse for you. Now, when he's talking about that, he's not talking about the Old Testament and New Testament. Because some people would look at that and say, okay, we got the Old Testament teachings, and this is the way it is. And the reality is the Old Testament, when you look at it, and you look at it through the lens of Christ, you begin to realize that the Old Testament is all a preparation for who Jesus is and a proclamation to the Jewish people of what God is trying to do. But if we look at it and we go, okay, no, we look at the Old Testament and we see these things that are in there. Here's the regulations. Here's the qualifications of what you have to do. And even some people will grasp it and say, well, it wasn't the sacrifices. Isn't that actually how they were saved? And yet if you dig deeper, you begin to realize that nobody was ever saved by the sacrifices. Nobody was ever saved by following the law. And so they had grasped the old way, and made it into a religion of this is what we do and how we do it, and they were missing the mark altogether. So in some ways, what Jesus was presenting to them was new to their ears, but yet it wasn't new. It was a re-clarification of what it really was. And that's why I brought up this verse here, because there is always going to be folks that mishandle the Word of God. There are things in the Scripture that are hard to understand. There is. My last week at Bible study, we dealt with a piece of Scripture, and it's a great piece of Scripture, but it was very hard. And as we dealt with it, as we talked about different things, there are some things in there that's like, that's really kind of hard to grasp, how that actually works. It doesn't mean that it's wrong. It just means we're limited. I don't know about you guys, but I know I'm limited. It's when we think we're not limited, when we think that we got it all together, that we usually step into error. Now, the reality is I think God always wants to work on our heart and show us new things, and there are going to be things that are beyond our comprehension sometimes. It doesn't mean that it's a mystery where it's like, oh my goodness, okay, this whole walk is, it's all foolishness because you just got to accept everything. That's not what I'm saying at all. The reality is I think it's to our glory to actually dig deep and try to understand. I think God wants us to. Matter of fact, I think there is a proper way of digging into things. Matter of fact, turn over here to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, Paul has given Timothy some instructions, and here in verse 15 he says this, Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. So he's encouraging Timothy to dig in, to understand, to better yourself as far as knowing and understanding Scripture. Sometimes we come along and we realize what Christ has done for us, and we accept his grace, and we grasp that and the reality that he loves us so much and that we are now his children because of what he has done on the cross, that he's died for my sins, and so now I'm justified because of his blood and his works, and it's not my effort. And so we receive salvation, and then we stop. And we feel like all the rest is going to come to us by osmosis. It's just going to sink in somehow as we go through life. And it always kind of shocks me when I run into somebody who has been a believer a long time and has never actually read through their Bible. Because we're supposed to dig into the Word. It's how God speaks to us. The reality is he reveals the way he works, and he reveals his love, and he reveals how things operate in this world through the Word. We should have a hunger for it, to be able to look at it and find its precepts and be able to grasp those ideas and be able to go, okay, if I want to live wise, if I want to actually live a life that glorifies God, then being able to put those precepts, those ideas into my life and into my mind and into my heart. Man, I cannot tell you how many times I've been in a tough place in my life, and I've come back to Scripture, and Scripture's given me the hope and the faith to be able to go, no, God is good, God is faithful. Nothing can separate me from God. And because of that, I can hold on to this, and I can keep going. It's super important for us to grasp the importance of what God has for us. Matter of fact, I'm going to turn over here to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting here in verse 20. In verse 11, he's talking about the different leadership that Christ has given to the church. And then he kind of says, this is the reason why I've given them to you, in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves blown here and there by every wind and teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. This is huge. Because if you think about it, there's all sorts of weirdness out there. And there's all sorts of people with their own ideas. Missoula has, I think, has more than its fair share of those that have proclaimed things that are not true of Scripture, that have taken the name and said, I'm a believer and I'm a Christian and I believe this is what the Scripture means. And it's not truthful. It's not properly handling the Word of God. And there's been a lot of people in this city that have been hurt because of that. And it's devastating. And the truth of it is I think, and this is my opinion, is I believe that the church throughout the U.S. has gotten weaker and weaker and weaker generation by generation, because every generation we step a little bit farther away from actually discipling each other. We step a little bit farther away from actually going to the Word, and we go to other books to get other people's opinions about the Word. We can hear a lot of sermons about a lot of different things and hear a lot of really hopeful things and hopeful messages, and we like that because we're kind of addicted to it. There's a reason why, you know, Oprah Winfrey has made so much money, because people want that kind of a message. But the truth of it is until we come back to the Word, until we come back to a place of digging in and going, okay, God, direct me, guide me. And sometimes what I read in here is like, oof, I don't know if I like that so much. It kind of steps on some of my freedoms. It kind of steps on the way that I look at things. It's not popular with, you know, the modern political climate. And yet it's God's Word. And so regardless of what culture says, regardless of what my neighbor says, regardless of what teacher you're listening to, regardless of what I say, you need to know this. Amen. You need to dig into this and hold on to it. And the Spirit will teach you and the Spirit will lead you. That's what the Scripture tells us. But if you're not digging in, then to be honest, you're kind of closing your ears. And it becomes harder. And this life will throw you curveballs. There will be times that you'll be tossed back and forth by the winds, because there are those that are actually evil that do want to deceive. And they are totally convinced of what they think, and yet they continue to pull down those that should stand firm. Did I read Colossians to you? I don't think I did. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, look here in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. If you look at world religions, you'll notice a common theme that runs through all of them. The common theme is that your salvation, whatever salvation looks like for that group, because salvation is very different. Not all roads lead to heaven. Matter of fact, some of them lead to nothingness. And apparently that's bliss. So it's like they don't all go to the same place, but all the real religions, if you look at them, have this theme that runs through it about you'll only achieve if you discipline yourself, if you study and gain hidden knowledge, or are able to discipline your body to live a certain way. And if you can do those things, then you will achieve. You will finally grasp it. It's the whole philosophy of do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. And Colossians goes on to address that. And the reality is that's what world religions offer you, this redemption of whatever redemption looks like, because we all realize that we have this struggle of sin nature. And we may not call it sin nature. We may just realize that, you know, it's the flaw of mankind. And so we have this struggle that's going on inside of us. And so the human philosophy is you can do this just by being better. And that's the glory of the scriptures. God stepped in and said, you can't be better. So I'll take care of it for you. It's not us and our works. It's not our achievements. Our walk is based on what Christ has done for us. His grace, his love. But even in the midst of that, that doesn't give us a right to go out and just live however we want to live. Because the scripture says that that's, you don't grasp what he's done for you if that's what you want to do. Because the reality is when you grasp the love that he's poured out on you to rescue you from that sin nature, what happens is there's all of a sudden a hunger and there's a motivation to step into what it is that God has for you, to be able to experience it on a different level. Matter of fact, this next story in Mark kind of gives us a glimpse of that. Look over here in Mark chapter 2. We're going to move on down from the new wineskins. And the next two stories kind of give us a view of how Christ is presenting this new teaching, this new idea of what's going on. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples were walking along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered, have you not read or never read that David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need in the day of, I'm going to slaughter this name, Abihabithethur? That's a pretty good name. We'll go with that one, right? That's a good D&D name. Go with that one. All right, there we go. The high priest, he entered into the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, we read that story and go, yeah, obviously, I mean, come on, they're just eating some grain, and the Jews have made this whole thing into the Sabbath where it's like, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this, because this is how you keep it holy, and so if you're harvesting, well, technically you're working, because you're harvesting grain, and so you're working, and so now you're breaking the Sabbath, and so it's become this whole structure, and for us, we look at that and go, well, yeah, that just totally makes sense. Because to be honest, if you think about it, we're on the totally opposite end of that, where we look at it and go, yeah, the Ten Commandments are great. The keep the Sabbath one, we don't understand that one, but all the other Ten Commandments are really great. You know, make sure you don't steal, make sure you don't covet, make sure you don't take the Lord's name in vain. Yeah, don't worry about the Sabbath one. That's, you know, whatever. You know what I mean? That's the way we look at it. And so we're kind of on the opposite perspective of this. But these guys were like, man, this is the one thing that we can hold on to and keep sacred, and this is how we honor God. So when they see the disciples doing this, they're going, you are not honoring God. And Jesus is like, let me explain this to you guys. Rewrite the story. Rethink about this. The Sabbath is not made to control man. The Sabbath was given to you for your benefit. Now, if you think about it, all the commandments are actually given to you for your benefit. We look at it and say, well, this is what we have to do to please God. It's not about pleasing God. It's the reality if we live that way, it is how God intended, but it's actually also for my benefit. He actually does it because he loves me. He's giving me guidance. It's like a parent telling a child, don't touch the hot stove. It's like, oh, there's a commandment. Is it a commandment or is it one of those dumb things that it's like, oh, obviously you don't want to do this because it's going to hurt? You know? And I think sometimes when we look at scriptures, we got to realize God is for us. And when we begin to look at scripture as God is for us, this is not a religion. This is not something that we have to like put all together. That God is for us. And so he loves us. And so when we act in love, when we walk in love, and Galatians would say that, you fulfill the law. You fulfill the commandments. Because you begin to act the way that God has created. And so for us to be able to rewrite this and be able, it's not even rewrite, it's to rethink is what I should say. To look at it and realize, wait a minute, it's not just the Sabbath. But the reality is that God's statutes, God's things that he lays before us and says, this is what is good. Those things are for our benefit. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, the Sabbath was given to us so that we would enter into a day of rest. But the reality is, if you don't have a Sabbath in your culture, then your culture is one that is becomes very much work-oriented and achievement-oriented. And the truth of it is you will work every day to be able to achieve. And pretty soon what happens is family falls away, and pretty soon what we have is we have a lot of people that we talk about, you know, workaholism, where it's like, you know, your life is the job, and this is what I got to do, and we can achieve. And it becomes your status, and it becomes your identity, and pretty soon you're driven by what you can do and how much you got, and because that's the goal of life, is right, is to finally be able to achieve and have all this stuff. And so you get into this crazy mindset and madness that destroys family and culture and relationships and destroys the person himself. And that's simply not by just going out, but by stopping and going, wait a minute. God will take care of me. I can take a day off because I'm not God and he'll provide for me. It's kind of like giving of your tithe. You ever realize giving of your tithe is for your benefit? Because it changes the way you think. If I give God this portion and I set it aside for him and I honor him in it, you're not, if you're doing that out of a religious, you're missing it. If you do it because it's a habit of being able to stop and go, okay, now if I practice this, what happens is my mindset changes. I begin to see where God provides for me and takes care of me. And he blesses me. And I begin to realize that he's actually the one that provides. It's not me and my ability. And if he's the one that provides, then I can rest in him in hard times because he's the one that will take care of it. And you'll get time after time after time, people that are faithful in giving and in tithes and offerings will tell you time after time after time how much easier it is to live off of less than to hoard all of it. Now, when they finally got to that place of being faithful with those things, all of a sudden God opened up other opportunities for them. It's for our benefit. Look over here to that next story. Chapter 3, Mark. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see what he'd heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked him, "What is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they all remained silent. He looked at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. When we act in love, when we begin to understand scriptures and handle it right, when we begin to grow closer to God, when we begin to grasp his love for us, our lives begin to change, and the way that we see things begins to change. When we don't do that, when we go, "No, what I know is right, and this is what it is, and I'm not budging from here," we get stubborn hearts. We either step into a legalism and we try to create our own life out of some kind of discipline and some kind of structure, and we step into the philosophy of this world, and basically it's no different. You may claim to be Christ, you may even know Christ, but you're actually living a world religion because you're still trying to achieve those things through your own power and through your own mind. Or you just sit back and say, well, Jesus saved me and I can do whatever and it really doesn't matter. And you destroy your life because you're not living by the principles that God set before you, not to control you, but to actually benefit you. Principles that help you to be able to realize, man, when I act in a certain way, when I think about how I talk and the way, things I do, this actually affects relationships around me. And then when I affect relationships, when I affect people around me, that affects me. And so being able to grasp his principles, being able to grasp his things that glorify God and please him, and you guys know what those are. The last thing you need is somebody up here to say, hey, here's your list of sins. you know right off the bat. Those things that are in your heart where it's like, yeah, I probably shouldn't be doing that. Or there's an area of my life that it's probably not under control. Step into the grace of God. Realize that you are loved. But at the same time, realize he set those standards there because you are loved. And it's for your benefit. Be open to what the scriptures say and dig into it. Feed yourself off of it. Get to a place where you know it so that when you hear something that's weird, you can go, wait a minute. I know what you're doing, you know, because you don't want to lose your footing. You don't want to build your house on the sand. And Jesus spoke directly to that. These are the things that Mark's trying to point out to us. It's like, hey, here it comes. Right off the bat, he says, this is what Jesus did. He forgives sin. He's right there with God. And now he's going to give you something different. And he's prepping our hearts that as we go through the rest of Mark, we begin to look at it and go, okay, let me look at this through a different lens than through the lens of philosophy of this world and all the things that would be thrown at us. Father God, we just come before you right now. You are an awesome, mighty God. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness in those areas that I feel like, I got this one nailed down. I've become a little prideful, a little much like the Pharisees, Lord. But at the same time, I do not want to be blown here and there. So I ask that you would help us to root in our heart the truth of who you are and your love, that we would come to a place of unity across the board, that, Father, that we can grow up and be mature in you. And Father, we realize that that maturity comes with service, that maturity comes with unity, that maturity comes with a knowledge and a faith. And so, Father, I ask that you would encourage those that are here that may not be strong in their faith or in their knowledge, that they would step into discipleship, that you would help those that are, that have had years and have a faith in you, Father. I ask that you would help them to step into a mentoring discipleship. Because, Father, unless we work together, unless the Spirit works in our hearts, we're all just individuals. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us. Help us to come to that grasp and reality that we are the building, that we are the body, that we are your children. We are the collective. And we do life better together. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.